not the Gospel of John, but we're looking at John's first epistle, 1 John. And let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We're looking at the prologue today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I just want you to know that we are going back to the book of Daniel. That's our regular sermon series. But before we do that next Sunday, I want to share with you something that I've been learning from 1 John. Last Sunday, I shared with you what I've been learning, what God has been teaching me in 2 Timothy. And I want to share with you something very important from 1 John. This is the book that I've been going over in my private devotionals. And, you know, it's not very often that a sermon just comes to me while I'm meditating on God's Word. Usually it takes a lot more digging for a sermon to come. And so whenever something like this happens, I don't mind telling God, I'll take it. Thank you so much. But I just want you to know, next Sunday, it is time to go back to Daniel. I think we've been away from Daniel maybe just a little bit too long. But at the same time, this is a very powerful passage. And I believe that our Father has much to teach us here. I don't know if you're into documentaries. I love watching food documentaries. And you may know this PBS documentary called The Mind of a Chef. And this show focuses on various famous chefs like David Chang and Dan Barber. And several years ago, before we had kids, when something like this was possible, Caroline and I, we went up to upstate New York. We visited Dan Barber's restaurant, Blue Hill Farm. And back then, I had no idea who Dan Barber was. But after watching this, if we do go back, if there's a next time, I'd love to meet him, if that's possible somehow. I don't know if you know this, but over the years, Dan Barber has built two very successful restaurants. He has another successful restaurant in Manhattan. And he has a great reputation, not just for being an excellent chef, but he's also a big champion of changing the food system. He's a big champion of ethical and sustainable farming. And I wasn't surprised at all to find out that he has a crazy work schedule. He works so hard. People around him call him a zealot. There's a chef who works under him, and he says in the documentary that he's in the trenches all the time. He's here all the time. And he adds, a little too much for his own good. And I found out that people who are closest to him, they are a little bit concerned about him. He's very driven. He's very successful. But this man's drive frightens them a little bit. Sometimes they see him in the kitchen and he's yelling at the other chefs kind of mercilessly because he's aiming for perfection and nothing less, and they want him to find the better work-life balance. And there's this very poignant scene in the documentary, and he's a very introspective and thoughtful man, and it seems that he also recognizes that he has a problem. And in this very poignant scene, he tells the interviewer, I think there's something there that's driving me. It fulfills something in me that I need. It's quite sad. A lot of this work is an attempt to fill some kind of sadness. Something that I didn't have in my life that I wish I had. Filling a void. Are we doing a lot of this because we have this void in our life we're trying to make up for? Isn't our life one attempt to fill a void after another? I don't know if I'm succeeding, but I'm trying hard. And that really got me. And when he said that, I couldn't help but think about Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says that God has placed eternity into the heart of man, but you see, as God's creatures, all of us, we have this innate longing for more. There's this innate sense that life is meant to be more, but there's that void. And we learn in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing under the sun that can quite fill that void, no matter how hard you try. No amount of success or work, no pleasure, right? Nothing can quite fill that void. But in Ecclesiastes, the book doesn't end on a note of despair, but the preacher points people to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how the book ends. And when you look at today's passage, Apostle John is proclaiming to you the same good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Dan Barber so desperately needs, and the good news that everyone under the sun so desperately needs. And that's what we're getting this morning, beginning with verse 1, chapter 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's inerrant and life-giving word. Apostle John says to us, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Praise God for His living word. God, we thank you so much. We desperately need your word this morning. And as we look at these verses, remind us once again our identity in Christ. Remind us once again that there is none more privileged because we have Jesus Christ and Yahweh is our God. But too often we forget this truth. And it's so easy to conform to the shape and pattern of this world. But we're reminded of your commandment. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And we desire to be changed. We desire to be holy and different in this world. We desire to break the mold, and we need your word to live in this way. So may the power of the Holy Spirit minister to us very clearly, powerfully this morning, in a lasting way. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today there are big proponents or big advocates of the paleo movement, or people call that ancestral health or primal health. And there are people today who say that we got to go back. We got to go back to the past. And according to them, they say that life today is just no good. So many people today are stressed out and unhappy. So many people today are so unhealthy. The food that we're eating today is no good. The animals today are no good. The grains that we eat today are no good. And they say that we got to go back because the golden age is way behind us. And notice how John opens this epistle. Notice the opening words this morning. He says, "That which was from the beginning." And what we need to realize here is that right here when he says that, as he opens with these words, he's pointing us to another age, to a different age. When life was so different, when life was so much better, when there was so much happiness, joy, and satisfaction filling our hearts, when the void wasn't there. That's what he's pointing to. Of course, today, we live in a very different world. Today, that void confronts people in every sphere of life. And what's the reason for that? Apostle Paul is so powerful in explaining this. He reminds us that the entire creation is now subjected to futility and frustration because of the effects of sin. And he reminds us in Romans that until Jesus returns, the whole creation will continue to groan until Jesus comes back to usher in the new world. But of course, today, the picture looks very different. But John's reminding us right at the introduction that the world wasn't always like that. And he's pointing us to that world that we need to get back to so desperately. The world that has been so tragically lost. Now, what was the essence of that world? What made that world so different from today's world? And John's telling us fellowship. Did you notice that word? He uses the word fellowship, and he talks about having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is John getting at here? Well, he's answering the question, what is man's greatest need? What is his deepest need? What is it that he can't live without? What is his sine qua non, meaning that which he can't go without? And I'll always remember my theology professor in class saying with such conviction, communion bond with God, fellowship with God, being in relationship with God, that, according to John, is the essence, that is eternal life. And we need to realize that that will be the essence of the coming world. When Jesus comes back and ushers in the new world, what makes the new world is the fact that in the new world, God makes his dwelling with man. That's what John tells us in the book of Revelation. In the new heaven and the new earth, God will walk with his people, and his people will walk with their God. But today, we're reminded, as we look at these words, that the world today has lost its primary purpose and its chief end. John is reminding us that today we live in a world where things may appear attractive and shiny on the surface, but deep inside it's completely hollow. Why? Because this world, today's world, has lost the essence of human existence. It no longer has fellowship with God, but it is alienated from God. And no wonder Apostle Paul describes people in our world as the walking dead in Ephesians chapter 2. Without fellowship with God, we're just empty shells walking about in this world. But you know what John's saying to you this morning? John here is announcing the good news to you that you are different in this world. You are so different. He's reminding us that in the world of the walking dead, you're not dead anymore in sins and trespasses, but in Jesus Christ, you're someone who is alive. That is the good news. That is the good news that we're encountering this morning. You're someone who has been made alive together with Christ. That is who you are. And because of you, in this world, there is now this intrusion, or you can say invasion, of resurrection life. And John goes on to tell us in this text that you have this resurrection life, you have this eternal life, not because you earned it somehow. It's not that after one attempt to fill a void after another, you finally found the Holy Grail. But John's telling us that the Holy Grail came down from heaven pursuing after you, and the Holy Grail came searching for you and found you. And notice what John says. He says, the life, meaning the eternal life, was made manifest. The eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. But he's telling you that the Holy Grail came down from heaven to earth. It's Jesus Christ who came and found you to give you eternal life so that you might have fellowship with God. It's Jesus Christ who came down. It's him who took on human nature for you. It's him who went to the cross for you. And it's him who brought the message of the salvation to you so that you too might have fellowship with God. Like, that is the first application this morning. John is telling us, always remember who you are in this world. Right? Never forget that. But you're someone who in this restless world has received the treasure of eternal life. That is who you are. There is none richer than you. There's none more privileged than you. There's none more enviable than you. That when you see yourself, are you seeing yourself through that lens? That you have eternal life. That you're able to say, Yahweh is my God. Other people may have other things, but I have God in my life through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, God wants you to see your identity this morning, and he wants you to feel your identity deep in your heart. Can't you see that truly you're more blessed than all the Dan Barbers of this world? You may not have 3 Michelin stars. You may not have the most successful business or restaurant. You may never attain celebrity status. But who are you because of Jesus Christ? But you have eternal life. But you have been entrusted with this treasure. You have what the world is desperately yearning to have. What the world desperately needs but can't have. But you are chosen. That's what the Bible is saying to you this morning. That's the first application, knowing your identity. Rejoicing in your identity. Are we truly doing that as we live as disciples in this world? So that's the first application. Let me just point out 2 more applications from these verses. The second application. I also believe that this passage is challenging us to do something else. Because of who we are in this world, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, we have to get busy familiarizing ourselves with the treasure that you already have. But this text is exhorting us, don't take that treasure and just take it for granted. Don't leave it up in the attic where it collects dust. But you have to taste and see more and more that the Lord is indeed good. This text is calling us to enjoy the treasure that we already have. Going deeper in our relationship with God. Seeking greater communion with our God, because your communion is your eternal life. That's the challenge that's coming to us today. And that makes perfect sense. You begin to understand why in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for the church the way he does. You remember Paul? He gets down on his knees and he prays for the church in Ephesus that they might come to have deeper fellowship with their God. On bended knees, he prays that their inner strength, that their inner being might be strengthened, so that with all the saints, they might come to understand more and more the immeasurable love of Christ, its breadth, length, height, and depth. Are we seeking greater communion with our God? We have the treasure already. It's not a holy grail that we need to hunt down, but in Jesus Christ, it has been given to us. It is in our possession. But are we becoming acquainted with it? You have to make it your aim to go deeper in your relationship with your heavenly bridegroom. Would your bridegroom say that you are a relational spouse? Would he say that about you? Would he say that you take the time to sit at the same table with him, to listen to his voice, and also to unburden the things that are on your heart? Or to use Peter's language, you cast on him all your anxieties because you know that he cares for you. In the midst of all the hustle and bustle of life, you have to connect with your husband. That's how you appreciate the treasure that has been given to you so graciously. That's how you familiarize yourself. And when we do that, that's how we make John's joy complete. But I need to take it a little further than that. Because when you read this passage carefully, you begin to realize that Apostle John, he places emphasis on the Word of God. He places a strong emphasis on the Word of God when it comes to having fellowship. You see, our God is the God of order. And this God of order, He has revealed to us how He desires to have fellowship with His people. How we're going to have richer communion with Him. And according to John, it is through the Word of God that comes to us through the apostles. And so John writes, "And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." You have to respect that about God. God doesn't just say to us, "Have fellowship with me." That's not the way He operates. He is the God of order. He has His own methods. He has His own means of achieving fellowship with His people. And what we need to respect is that the words of eternal life were first revealed to the apostles. And through these apostles, these words get ushered into our lives. And when that happens, God's presence gets ushered in. God's power gets ushered in. And so John writes, that which was from the beginning, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And John the Apostle goes on to say, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Last week, I finished reading the Bible, and I'm not trying to boast here. I'm your pastor. Of course, I should be reading the Bible again and again. And I was telling my son, hey, I finished the Bible this week. And it was funny because his eyes got big, and he asked me, so what are you going to do now, Daddy? You're done. And I told him, and his eyes got a little wider because I said, of course, I'm going back to Genesis. Start all over again. We never outgrow the Bible. We're never done with the Bible. We're never finished with it. We learn more about God. We enjoy more about God as we encounter Him in His Word. Through the words of the apostles in the New Testament, and also through the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. God is calling us to a richer fellowship. God is inviting you, taste and see that I am good, that in me there is eternal life. And He's also revealing to you the means of grace, the means that you're going to have this fellowship with Him. And that's why Even though you're not a pastor, you have to make it a habit, a pattern of going through the Bible again and again, and try to do it pretty quickly. Try to do it once or twice a year. And when you do that, it's like getting on the train and you're looking out the window. You're not going to get out and look at the individual trees. You're not going to examine the individual trees. But when you look out the window, you get a good feel for the overall terrain of the Bible. You get a good sense of the big movements and the big themes. Now, in addition to that, of course, you have to get out of the train once in a while. You have to park your heart and mind at individual passages. With the help of a good commentary, you really park your thoughts on a small section of Scripture, and you slowly savor the Word of God. The point is, we need a balanced diet of God's Word. We need to get God's Word into us in a variety of ways. And that's how the Word of God is going to dwell in us richly. That's how we're going to have a richer relationship with our God. And God is also revealing that to us. Right? Familiarize yourself with the presence of God by diligently using the means that God Himself has appointed. I pray that the church will be faithful in this task, that we'll experience His eternal life increasingly by obeying God's will and obeying God's methods. And one last application, and I'll be much more brief about this, the final application this morning, and that is, after you familiarize yourself with what you have, John is also calling us to share what you have. Don't just hoard this eternal life, this eternal treasure, but share what you have. Now, why should we do that? Sharing Christ is not easy. It takes sacrifice, it takes boldness to do something like that. So what are the reasons why we should share Christ? And of course, there's so many different reasons why, and we can't cover all those reasons. But John's giving us one important reason. And he's telling us today, for the sake of your joy. Do you want true joy? Real joy. Joy that's going to last. Joy that's not just artificial, but something that goes deep into your heart. And he's reminding us that comes when we share Jesus Christ. It comes when we share the news of eternal life with others after we ourselves savor this eternal life. Notice Apostle John, notice what he's doing here. Very passionately, very joyfully, he's proclaiming Christ to other people through this letter. After he himself has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And why is he doing that? He tells us so that his joy may be complete. Do you want true, lasting joy? Maybe one way of applying this text is thinking about the children of our church. God has placed them in this church, and they're learning about Christ now. And many of them, at this point, they probably don't have true, genuine, saving faith. But God has placed us in a position where through family worship, corporate worship, catechesis, and by serving in Sunday school, they can hear about Jesus Christ, and they themselves can experience this eternal life. Now, that's one way of making your joy complete. But of course, that's not the only way. We should also be reminded of those non-Christians in our lives, those non-Christians that we love so much, that we care for. And there are many ways that we can love them, but the best way to love them is introduce Christ to them. The best gift that we can give is the Holy Spirit imparting eternal life to them. So through a life of sacrifice, through a life of prayer and Christ-likeness, aim to make Christ known to them, won't you? For many reasons, but one important reason is for the sake of your joy. That is the source of true joy. When we invite others in, and when we invite them with the words, extol the Lord, the nations, praise Him, for His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness endures forever. There is inexpressible joy. There's everlasting life in having fellowship with our God. And so our God is calling us, get busy familiarizing yourself, and get busy sharing what you have. May we respond faithfully to God's word today as we walk out of this building. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we begin to realize when we look at our lives through the lens of Scripture that we're the most wealthy people. You remind us in Ephesians chapter 1 that in Jesus Christ we have every spiritual blessing, not just some, not just many, not just most. The Scripture reminds us that our Father is Yahweh, God the Creator. And our older brother is Jesus Christ, who is enthroned on His heavenly throne. And He rules and governs over the affairs of the universe with His scepter. And our helper and our advocate is the mighty Holy Spirit. And they live to make intercession for us. Although they're invisible, they continue to pray for us. They continue to listen to our prayers, and they continue to bless us, and they go with us every step of the way until the end of the age. We have wealth in Jesus Christ, but we pray that You would open our eyes, Lord, that You would give us eyes of faith to see these realities so that we may not walk the way the world walks. But Lord, we pray that we would truly experience the truth that in Jesus Christ the void is taken away, that in Jesus Christ there is true contentment, that envy flees, grumbling flees. But instead of those things, there's thanksgiving, there's satisfaction, there's purpose, and there's eternal life. And I pray that our church will experience that more and more in the coming days. Father, make these things true of us, and we pray this humbly, but also with confidence in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.